Hello, friends. Welcome to the program today. Isn't Christmas a wonderful time of the year? Every year, before we open our Christmas gifts, we sit down as a family to read the Christmas story. And we ask each other questions, and we do this Christmas trivia. And we enjoy telling each other the Christmas story that we've told each other and read year after year. Today, my father will be speaking about the Christmas story and sharing with you the wonderful things that we as a family talk about every single year. So I hope you enjoy it, and I hope that today you learn something new about Christmas.
My name is Rick Renner, and I want to welcome you to my home in Moscow, Russia. This really is my home in Moscow. And thank you for letting me come right into your space. Today, I want to talk to you about the Christmas story. I have a book which is called Christmas, The Rest of the Story. It's beautifully illustrated, 300 pages. It is just a treasure. The reason I call this Christmas the rest of the story is because when I was a little boy growing up, my daddy would gather me and my sisters together, and he would read to us certain verses about the Christmas story before we opened Christmas gifts. And I just loved it when my daddy would read to us the Christmas story. But as I began to get older, I began to discover there were many parts of the story no one had ever told me. Every year, I heard the very same thing year after year after year, but as I became a man that was able to study myself, I began to find things about the Christmas story that simply amazed me. For example, who were the Magi? How many Magi were there? What was the value of the Magi's gifts? What does it mean to be a spouse? So many elements of this story that are simply so wonderful. So I decided to put it all into a book and call it Christmas, the rest of the story. But today, I want to share with you this amazing story. And perhaps you have family or children or grandchildren and you don't know how to share the story, then please use this as an instrument to share Christmas with your family this year. And before you open gifts, why don't you just set aside a few moments to listen to this amazing tool, consider what the Bible says about the real reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where the Bible famously says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." When the Bible says of the house of David, it really refers to both Mary and Joseph. Both of them were of the house of David. First of all, let's talk about Joseph. Joseph was from Nazareth. And we know that in about 100 BC, there was a clan of David's dynasty who moved to Nazareth. They really were of the house of David. But Mary's life began in Jerusalem. And when she was a little girl, she was born to two parents named Joachim and Anna. And we're told by historical writers they were older, they were well-to-do, and they used their finances for the work of God, and they prayed and said, "God, we want a child." Eventually, Anna became pregnant, and the baby that she gave birth to was named Mary. And when Mary was very young, they dedicated her to the Lord and actually enrolled her in a girls' school in Jerusalem and taught her that she was to be a handmaid of the Lord. And we're told by early church writers that from the very earliest age, her parents instilled in her, "Mary, you've been brought into this world for a special purpose. And when God's will is revealed to you, you are to say, 'Yes, I'll do whatever it is, Lord, that you want me to do.'" And there's so much to learn from this. We need to instill in our children that they have been brought into the world for a very specific purpose. But years later, we know that Mary's family moved to the city of Sepphoris, which was about 4 miles from Nazareth. And it seems that Mary's father, Joachim, was a man of the Word of God. In fact, some say that he was a keeper of the sacred scrolls, which were kept in the synagogue in Sepphoris. And the collection of sacred scrolls in Sepphoris was so important that eventually, when the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD, the Sanhedrin moved to the city of Sepphoris, where all those scrolls were. That Mary was being raised by her parents to adhere to the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to be involved in church life or synagogue life. And she was understanding from an early age that she was to be the handmaid of the Lord and to do whatever the Lord wanted her to do. Well, it just so happens that there was a young man working in Sepphoris as a carpenter. That's what the Bible tells us in the King James Version. However, that word carpenter is really a bad translation. It is the Greek word tekton. The word tekton can describe a woodworking carpenter, but very rarely. The word tekton primarily describes somebody with highly advanced technological skills. Tekton, technology. That's where the word technology comes from. And believe it or not, those that were tektons were not poor. They were highly compensated for their work. They made beautiful mosaics. They made frescoes. These were individuals who were really artisans. They created furniture and jewelry and beautiful things. And the word tekton could also describe a building supervisor, an architect. This is somebody with wonderful skills that was highly compensated for his work. And it seems that Mary's parents saw a young man in Sepphoris who was working, who lived nearby in the city of Nazareth. The reason that we know Joseph did not work in Nazareth is because there was no work in Nazareth. Nazareth was simply a sleeping community. There was nothing there to do. But Herod Antipas had declared Sepphoris, which was just 4 miles away, to be his new capital of northern Galilee. And he had summoned the greatest artisans of the region together to embellish the city and to decorate the city. And it seems that Joseph was one of the tektons, or the highly advanced artisans working in the city of Sepphoris to embellish the city. And Mary's parents must have seen him and must have said, wow, this would be a great husband for our young girl. And the two of them became espoused. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Well, what does it mean to be espoused? Well, the espousal process among the Jews was a legally binding agreement. And the moment you became espoused, the only way you could break it would be by a divorce. However, when you were espoused, it was a legal engagement. You had no sexual relationship for 1 year. And during that espousal period, both the man and the woman took time to prepare for marriage. It was a year of purity. It was a year of training and preparation for marriage. And this shows us that the Jewish people took marriage very, very seriously. They didn't just fall in love and suddenly tie the knot. They took 1 year to prepare for marriage because they understood marriage was the most serious responsibility in life. They took 1 year to prepare for marriage, and during that year, they were to be sexually pure. And it was during that period, when Mary and Joseph were in a year of preparation, that the angel Gabriel appeared unto her and told her she would be giving birth to Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. But you know, I want you to understand, God does not choose people haphazardly or by accident. He doesn't just throw names into a bag and shake up all the names and reach in and pull a name out as if it is a lottery. There is a reason that people find favor with God. Mary was a girl that had been trained from the earliest age, that God had brought her into the world for a special purpose, and that she was to be the handmaid of the Lord. She'd been trained in the Word of God, and God had His eyes on Mary, and He knew that Mary was ready for such an assignment. And now she has found favor with God. And verse 30 says, The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when you come to verse 34, you find how pliable Mary was in the hands of God. She simply said, "How shall this be seen? I know not a man." She didn't say, "Impossible. This cannot be. I've never had a sexual relationship." She simply said, "How shall this be?" And I want to tell you that if God has given you an assignment that you don't understand, don't argue with him, but it's all right for you to seek clarification. And Mary said, "How shall this be? Just please explain to me, how is this going to come to pass? I've never sexually known a man, and yet I'm going to bear a son and call him Jesus." And the Bible tells us in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Highest will overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then we read in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, which is called barren." And then when we come to verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." In that moment, Mary said, "This is my assignment. I was brought into the world for this. This is my moment. I've always been told by my parents that I'm to do whatever it is that God has asked me to do in life, and now I've discovered this is his plan for me." She didn't argue. She simply said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And in that moment, she conceived the Son of God. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." This decree from Caesar Augustus was issued through the Roman Senate, and the verse says that all the world should be taxed. The word "world" describes the civilized world, the sophisticated world, or the world of the Roman Empire. So this was not Africa or America or China, but this was the Roman Empire. And the purpose of this taxation was to find out how large was the tax base in the Roman Empire, because during the days of Caesar Augustus, the territory of the Roman Empire doubled. They wanted to know what was the total population of the empire so they could determine what was their tax base. And when the Bible says everyone was to be taxed, this word "tax" really describes an empire-wide census, and everyone was to return to their own city to do this. We read about it in verse 2. "And this taxing," or this census, "was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria," verse 3, "and all went to be taxed," or to participate in the census, "everyone to his own city." And here we find God miraculously at work. According to this census, Mary and Joseph were to return to Bethlehem, which was just a short distance from Jerusalem. But Bethlehem was just a dot on the map. There was no natural reason for anyone to want to go to Bethlehem. But according to biblical prophecy, the Messiah must be born in the city of Bethlehem. Mary is about to give birth, but there's no reason for Mary to be in Bethlehem. And going to Bethlehem would be a long and difficult journey. For a person that's in good shape, that journey would be about 3 days. But for a woman who is pregnant, who would need to stop many times along the way to go to the restroom or to take a break and to set up tent and break down tent, it might take 10 to 12 days. This was quite a difficult journey. And naturally, they had no reason to go there, except now a decree has been made by the Roman Senate that everyone must return to their original hometown. God literally moved the entire world just to get Mary and Joseph where they needed to be on time for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. This tells me that if God needs to do it, he'll move the whole world to get you where you need to be. And can you imagine all the complaining which must have been going on at that time, as businesses were closed, people couldn't work, people were taking a vacation that they didn't want to take, as everyone was required to return to their original hometown. But God was working. And think about what an inconvenience this was for Mary and Joseph. Even for them, it was very inconvenient. She was very pregnant and about to give birth. But this tells me that sometimes God will even inconvenience us to get us where we need to be. But if we have a heart to say yes and to do the will of God, God will move heaven and earth to get you where you need to be, and He'll get you there on time. And the Bible tells us that they returned to their own city. And in verse 4, it says, "And Joseph went also up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea." And the reason it says he went up is because Bethlehem geographically was higher than Nazareth, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And to this moment, we know from the Gospel of Matthew that they had never had a sexual relationship. This is truly miraculous that Mary has become pregnant. And the Bible tells us in verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered," or she should give birth. Verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." But notice it says she brought forth her firstborn son. There are some denominations which teach that Mary only had Jesus and no more children. But he's called firstborn because he was the firstborn. There were others born after him. And we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 and 56, the names of the other brothers and sisters which were born after Jesus. One was named James, one was named Jude, one was named Simeon, one was named Joseph. And Matthew 13, verse 56 says there were sisters. The Greek is plural, so at least there were two. So we find that after Jesus was born as the firstborn, miraculous born son, Mary and Joseph had normal sexual relationships after that and produced other children, at least another six siblings. And it is amazing, the Holy Family. Jesus was the Son of God. James, his next born brother, became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. One of his brothers was named Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. And we know by writings of early church fathers that the entire Holy Family eventually became involved in the ministry. And this is an example of how God loves to call families. God wants to call your family. We're told in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house." You need to believe for your whole house to come to the Lord, and for your family to find out God's divine plan for them. God just loves to call and to use entire families. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Well, we have a little problem. Most people think that Jesus was born in a barn made out of wood, and that when he was born, he was laid in a manger made out of wood. But this is not in agreement with what we know from history. For example, in the year 150 AD, Justin Martyr, an early church leader who was born and raised just 30 miles from Bethlehem, wrote that there was a cave in Bethlehem where the light first came into the world. You see, back in those days, in the area of Bethlehem, they didn't need to have barns made out of wood, because all around the ancient city of Bethlehem, there were caves that shepherds used for barns. There was no need to build a wooden barn, because the caves that were there were shallow and they were ideal to use as barns for their flocks or for their animals. And we know from the year 248 AD, from the writings of Origen, the great church theologian, that Jesus was born in a cave in Bethlehem. History really verifies this. And in the year 326, Helena, who was the mother of the Emperor Constantine, had converted to Christ, and with money from the imperial treasury in Constantinople, she made a trip to what was then called Palestine, and she began to find and identify all the locations where significant events occurred in the Gospels, and she was able to interview the children and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren who remembered where all of these events took place and identified the cave where Jesus was born. And in the year 339 AD, the first cathedral was built above the cave. It was called the Church of the Nativity, and people began to come there to worship. But then in the year 520, the Emperor Justinian said, this site is so significant, it needs a better cathedral. So they tore down the first one, built a second one, and it has been standing there from the year 520 AD. And if you've ever been to Bethlehem, to the Church of the Nativity, that is the cathedral that was erected by the Emperor Justinian in the year 520. And that site is the longest abiding site in the history of Christianity where people have come to worship. And Jesus really was born in the cave. Sometimes it's referred to as the grotto, which is under the high altar of the Church of the Nativity. It's also very interesting that both Justin Martyr and Origen wrote that 150 years and 250 years later, after Jesus' birth, people were still coming to the cave to see the manger where the Christ child had been laid. Well, if the manger had been made out of wood, it would have rotted or it would have been carried away. But mangers in those caves were not made out of wood. They were fashioned from the side of the cave. They were actually a feature of the cave itself, a hollowed out place of stone. And 150 years, 250 years later, it was still there. And it's interesting that today, when you go to the Church of the Nativity and you go to the high altar on either side, there's two sets of descending stairs into the lower grotto. And when you go into the bottom, there's a bronze star which is inset in the marble floor, which identifies the place where Jesus was born. And nearby, there really is a stone manger, which possibly could be the manger that Jesus was laid in when he was born there. But this really occurred in a cave. And the Bible says that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What does that mean, swaddling clothes? Well, remember, those caves were used by shepherds, especially for their lambs. And in the region all around Bethlehem, there was a special group of shepherds under rabbinical care, and their charge was to breed and to raise lambs, which were to be used as sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem nearby, especially at the time of the Passover. And every year they slaughtered about 260,000 lambs at the time of Passover. And the shepherds who lived and worked in the fields around Bethlehem were charged with raising those Passover lambs. And when the Passover lambs were born, they would take the little lambs and they would wrap them in swaddling clothes, which were bandages, to make sure they didn't bruise their little legs or break their little legs, that they would be lambs without blemish. Then they would take the little lambs and they would lay them in the manger and call for a priest who would come to inspect the lamb to make sure that it was blemish free. When Mary took Jesus and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and then laid him in a manger, it means in Jesus' very first appearance, he appeared as the Lamb of God, which was born to take away the sin of the world. Only little lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And now we find Jesus in his very first appearance, appearing as the Lamb of God, who was born to take away the sin of the world. That is amazing. But then something else happened. We read in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. These were the special shepherds under rabbinical care, and they had their eyes fixed on those sheep, because these were no mere sheep they were raising. These were sheep which were to be sacrificed at the time of Passover in Jerusalem. And verse 9 says, and lo, the word lo in Greek means wow, it is amazing. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When the Bible says the angel of the Lord came upon them, the Greek word describes a surprise appearance that took them completely off guard. The word glory, the Greek word doxa, doesn't just describe the brilliant glory of God, but also the weighty presence of God. If you've ever been in the presence of God that was heavy, sometimes it is so heavy you feel like you'll collapse under the weight of the glory of God. And it's very likely that when this angel came with his weighty, weighty glory, that these shepherds collapsed under the glory of God. And the verse says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Shone round about them does not describe a light that lighted up the entire countryside, but suddenly they found themselves encased in a beam of concentrated light, and they looked up into that beam, and there was one singular angel who was speaking to them. And verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is so powerful. The word Savior describes a deliverer, a healer, a preserver. The word Christ is the word for the Messiah. The angel literally said, the deliverer who's going to set mankind free from the rule of Satan. The Messiah himself, the Lord. The word Lord is the same word used in the Old Testament Septuagint to describe Jehovah. This was Jehovah in the flesh. And the angel said, he has just now been born, verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." When verse 12 says, "This will be a sign unto you," the Greek literally means, "This will be a sign especially for you guys." Remember, these were shepherds under rabbinical care. Their charge was to keep their eyes fixed on those lambs which would be offered in sacrifice in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And when those little lambs were born under their care, they wrapped them in swaddling clothes, they laid them in a manger, and called on a priest who would come to inspect the newborn lamb. Now the angel says, this is a special sign for you guys. You see, you've had your eyes fixed on the wrong lamb, because the real Lamb of God, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, he has just been born nearby, and you're going to find him, and you'll know it's him, because when you see him, he will look like a little lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's also interesting that they said, you will find him. The word find is a form of the Greek word eurisko. It's where we get the word eureka, but it describes a very serious investigation. There were a lot of caves around Bethlehem, and to find the right cave, they were going to have to go from cave to cave to cave, but if they would be faithful to follow through, they would find the right place. And when they found the little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes like a little lamb lying in a manger, it would be a eureka moment for them. Wow. And the verse goes on to say in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel," so until this time it's been one angel, "and suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But the Bible says, suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word multitude describes a colossal number. It was an enormous number of angels. And the Bible says of a heavenly host, the word host describes armies. Suddenly, the sky was filled with so many angels that the shepherds were unable to count them all, and the angels were all dressed like soldiers. These were warring angels, and they suddenly all appeared at one time. Why did the angels all come in this moment? And there are several possibilities. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that when Jesus was born, God was manifest in the flesh and seen of angels. Until this moment, no angel had ever looked in the face of God. Is that amazing? In fact, even if you read Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us the mighty, mighty angels in the presence of God cover their faces with their wings. They can't look into the face of God because the glory is so brilliant. But when Jesus was born as a baby, for the very first time, angels were allowed to look into the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And they all came because they were able to see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But there's something else. The reason they all came dressed like warring angels, dressed like an army, is because they were saluting their commander in chief who had just initiated his earthly assignment. And they all came to salute him in his birth. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, "And it came to pass As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Verse 16, and they came with haste. They didn't wait a minute. And found, that word found is where we get the word eureka. This was a eureka moment. Eureka, we found it. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger, just like they had been told. And when they saw Jesus laying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, they saw with their own eyes the Lamb of God that had been born to take away the sins of the world. And verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Why did people wonder at what the shepherds told them? Because everyone in the region knew these were no mere shepherds. These were shepherds under rabbinical care. They were nearly theologically trained. They had been trained to raise lambs in a very clean atmosphere, in a ritualistic way, because these were lambs to be sacrificed at the Passover in Jerusalem. And if these particular shepherds said the real Lamb of God had been born, well, this was simply stunning information. And those who heard it wondered at what they said. And then we read in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Wow, how do we know the Christmas story and all of these details? Because Mary kept all these things in her heart. And in fact, it really describes an internal journal. She kept these things inside. She laid them side by side, exactly how they happened. And we know that later in her life, she was visited by gospel writers who interviewed her. And it was Mary herself who told all the details of the Christmas story. That's what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth. But wait a minute, there's a problem. Where are the Magi? There's no mention of the Magi in Luke chapter 2. Well, we know that Luke did not make a mistake and forget something important. Luke was a masterful historian. The Magi didn't show up until almost 2 years later. Now, most of us have been raised to think everybody showed up in Bethlehem, and the reason we think that is because during the Middle Ages, when there were no such things as movies or the ability to see something in sequence on film, artists of the Middle Ages tried to put everything on one canvas so you could see all the elements of the story at one time. So they painted on one canvas the shepherds, the angel, the star, the Magi, everybody, as though they were all in Bethlehem. But in fact, they were not all there at the same time. This was simply a convenient way to show the whole story on one canvas. The Magi did not show up until 2 years later, and we read about this in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, which says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came Magi from the east to Jerusalem. The King James Version says wise men. It's actually Magi. These Magi were powerful, powerful individuals. In fact, they were so powerful, they were feared in the ancient world. It was believed that Magi were so powerful, with a single word they could depose a king. With a single word they could install a new king in the place of the one they deposed. And Herod previously had had problems with Magi from the east. In the year 39, they tried to depose him, and he never forgot his conflict and confrontation with Magi at that earlier moment. And now Magi have shown up in the city of Jerusalem. And Magi did not travel alone. If you have in your mind the picture of three lonely kings traveling on three little lonely camels, carrying three little boxes of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we'll just dismiss that because it is completely wrong. They traveled with bodyguards. They traveled with an entire army. Some early sources say that there were three Magi. If there were three Magi, then there would have been several hundred bodyguards and several hundred people in their army. Some say there were as many as 12 Magi. If that was the case, there would have been thousands that were traveling with them. And a star had appeared announcing the birth of the Christ child, where Magi were very connected to the writings of Daniel. And Daniel had prophesied that a day would come when a great world leader would be born, and the Magi of the East had been holding on to those sacred prophecies, waiting for some constellation to appear in the sky to let them know this great world leader had been born. And suddenly the constellation appeared in the sky, which signaled to them that the great world leader that Daniel prophesied about had been born. And Magi knew they couldn't come empty-handed to see someone like this. So they took a vast amount of time to prepare a huge inventory of gifts, which they would bring to this child, whom they called the King of the Jews, whom Daniel had prophesied about, who was the greatest world leader that had ever been born. And it took nearly 2 years for them to show up. And as they came riding into the city of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us they were asking, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" And in Greek, the word king is capitalized. This was no mere king. This was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Emperor of all emperors. And they said, "We have seen his star in the east." The word "seen" is a Greek word which means to diligently study. They really studied this constellation, and they concluded this really was the signal that this great world leader had been born, and we've come to worship him. And verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." The reason he was troubled is because he assumed this meant he was going to lose his throne. And Herod had fought long and hard to maintain his throne. He had killed his own kids when he suspected that they had a plot to overthrow him. He killed his own wife, killed his brother-in-law, killed his mother-in-law, killed various members of the nobility. He was a man really trying to hold on to his throne. And now Magi have shown up. Magi. Announcing that the King of the Jews has been born, and it threw Herod into an emotional tailspin because, again, maybe he's going to lose his throne. But the verse also says all of Jerusalem was upset with him. You know why? Because every time it was announced that a Messiah had been born or a king had been born, Herod began killing people. And when all of Jerusalem heard that a potential Messiah had been born, they wondered, what's going to happen now? It's going to result in a lot of bloodshed and bloodletting, because that's what Herod does when he hears that a Messiah has been born. And verse 4 says, "When Herod had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Verse 5, "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he just found out from the theologians that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. But now he wants to know what is the age of this child. So now he calls the Magi and says, "Tell me exactly what time that star appeared." Because he knew if he could determine when the star appeared, then he could determine what is the age of the child. So now theologically, he knows the Bible answer. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. Now he is interrogating the Magi, "Tell me when the star appeared." So he knows the place, he knows the approximate age of the child, and he knows that this child by now is about 2 years old. And the Bible tells us in verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may also come and worship him." Well, Herod didn't know that Jesus was already gone from Bethlehem. We saw that in Luke chapter 2, it says, after days of Mary's purification were finished, the Holy Family returned to Nazareth. They've been gone from Bethlehem for almost 2 years. They've been home in Nazareth, in their family home. But they do have the Bible answer that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And since Herod and the scribes don't know that Jesus and the Holy Family have already left, he sends them to Bethlehem because the Bible says this event is going to happen in Bethlehem. Well, it did happen in Bethlehem, but 2 years earlier. And he sent them to Bethlehem to find the young child. The Bible tells us in verse 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was." The word "lo" is important because it carries an idea of shock. Herod sent them to Bethlehem, but lo, the star led them somewhere else. Sometimes people will tell you to do one thing, but God will tell you to do something else. Herod sent them to Bethlehem, but lo, the star suddenly appeared again, and they followed it, the Greek says, all the way until where it stood over where the young child was. And guess what? That was in Nazareth. Jesus had already been in Nazareth for 2 full years. And the Bible tells us when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy because they knew they were being led by the star, not just sent by Herod. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, not into the cave in Bethlehem, into the house. They came to where the Holy Family had been living for 2 years. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this verse is so powerful because it says they were come first into the house, not the cave in Bethlehem, but the house in Nazareth. And they saw the young child. This word young child describes a young child in training. In other words, by this time, Jesus was already a toddler. They came to see a toddler king. And he was with Mary, his mother. The word with means he was standing on his own feet, standing alongside of Mary when these magi came into the house. And they fell down. The word fell down really means to collapse. It was almost as though all the strength drained out of them. Well, just imagine, they had been waiting from the days of Daniel for this world leader to be born. Now they've seen his constellation in the heavens. These are magi. Part of their job is to scientifically study the constellations. They know this is the sign that the Messiah has been born. Now they come with great anticipation. They've taken nearly 2 years to present a huge inventory of gifts that they're going to bring to him. And when they walk into the house and see him standing next to his mother, they are so stunned by what they see. This is the world leader that all the strength goes out of them, and they literally collapse onto the floor of this house in Nazareth. And they begin to worship him. The word worship, the Greek word proskuneo, means to worship with all the necessary gestures of worship, kissing the ground, holding out their hands, adoring Jesus. And the Bible says they opened their treasures. Now, most of us have been reared to see the image of three kings with three little boxes of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the word opened describes a grand and magnificent opening, which tells us what occurred was magnificent. And the word treasures is the plural form of the word treasure, which in Greek describes cargo filled with treasures. It was a storehouse of treasures. This was not just three little gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was treasures and treasures and treasures and treasures. And in fact, the verse goes on to say they presented gifts, which is plural, gifts. And among the gifts were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if we were to consider the inventory of gifts that they gave, it would have been massive. In fact, if we were able to put a financial number on it, it would simply stun us because it was quite a fortune that they brought to Jesus. These were magi. They were from the East. They knew how to treat kings lavishly. And they were taught that you presented kings with gifts according to the status that they possessed. So if it was a low-level king, they would have brought lesser gifts. If it was a greater king, they would have brought gifts commensurate with his status. Well, this was Jesus, the king they had been waiting for since the days of Daniel. They brought gifts commensurate with his status. It would have been treasures, a storehouse, cargo filled with gifts. In fact, the Bible says they presented, the word presented describes gifts so large they had to be physically carried into the house. That is just amazing. And there were Mary and Joseph watching all of this take place, just amazed. I say the Holy Family experienced Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The money showed up just in time because that very night, God was going to command the Holy Family to pack up and quickly go to Egypt. Let's continue. The Bible tells us in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream, that is the Magi, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, Magi were also specialists at interpreting dreams. And since they were given to interpreting dreams, God spoke to them in dreams. God speaks to each one of us in a way that we understand. And God knew they would understand a dream, so God spoke to them in a dream. And the verse tells us in verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise. This word arise in Greek means very quickly, do it right now. Arise and take the young child. Again, the word young child describes a child in training. This is not a breastfeeding baby. This is a toddler. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. The word flee means move your feet as fast as you can. You need to get moving. You need to get moving right now. Why? Because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The word seek means to earnestly seek. And here is what we discover. Herod eventually was going to find out that Jesus was in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. And he would dispatch spies to try to kill the Christ. So the angel appeared and said, you got to get up, you've got to get moving, you've got to go now, and you've got to flee into Egypt. It's called the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt, which lasted about 3 years. And what you may not have known is the entire time the Holy Family was in Egypt, they were on the move. It was not just a flight to Egypt, it was a flight through Egypt, because Herod dispatched spies to seek this Christ child to destroy him, just like the angel had told Joseph. Well, there's a problem. Egypt was very different from the land of Israel. And in the city of Sepphoris, where Joseph had worked, he was well compensated, but he would have no employment in Egypt. Yet he needs to take his family to Egypt. So what did God do? God arranged everything for the money to show up just on time. That's why I say this is a picture of Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need. That word supply means to lavishly, richly supply. Money showed up on time. The money showed up just in time for them to have what they needed to make the trip and to have enough to live on while they were in Egypt, and it sustained them the entire time they were there. And what else is very interesting is what happened to the rest of the money, because they couldn't have carried all of that money to Egypt. But Sepphoris, where Joseph was working, which was just 4 miles from Nazareth, was the banking center of the Middle East. And it's very likely that a lot of those riches were deposited in Sepphoris. Later on, when they came back, the money was still there. And isn't it amazing that there's not a single record anywhere in the Gospels of Jesus ever taking up an offering for his ministry? It seems that later, when Joseph left or when he died, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but it seems that he died. That's what I mean when I say he left, that Jesus became the inheritor of those funds. From the moment of Jesus' childhood, God supplied everything that Jesus needed to do anything that his father would ever ask him to do. He was fully, richly supplied from the very beginning. And my friends, I want to tell you, we need to expand our thinking to understand. God doesn't want to just help us get by. He wants to richly supply what we need to do anything that he's asked us to do. He wants to abundantly provide according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But eventually Herod died, and when Herod died, the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph again and said, now you can go back to the land of Israel. Let's look at it. It says, verse 15, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. We read in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men or of the Magi, was exceeding wroth. Exceeding wroth means he was livid. He lost control of himself emotionally, and sent forth and slew all the children which were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He did not know where the Christ was. All he knew was the Christ was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The Magi did not come back and bring him the information that would let him know the Christ child was in Nazareth. All he knew was the Christ child was to be born in Bethlehem, so he gave the word for all the babies in Bethlehem to be killed. Now, people have given various numbers about how many babies were killed. Some said 64,000 babies were killed. Others said 14,000 babies or 12,000 babies, but there's a big problem because Bethlehem was so tiny, at a maximum, it had a population of 480 people. So it's very possible that it might have been 20 babies. One has speculated maybe 6 babies. These are not many babies, but the death of any baby is very tragic. But the number was much smaller than what most people would have imagined. But he killed them all. And then we read in verse 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was their voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." These babies were killed, and this also was a fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth." They returned to Nazareth, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And what is Jesus called over and over in Scripture? Jesus of Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Nazarenes were known to be very committed to the Word of God. They were strictly adherent to the Scriptures. And likewise, Jesus was strictly adherent to the Word of God. He was a Nazarene. He was raised to be committed to the Word of God, and he was the Son of God. But when you look at the entire story about the birth of Jesus, there's so much that most people have never heard of. The value of the gifts which the Magi brought. Who were the Magi? The very fact that Herod had had an earlier rendezvous with Magi and he was terrified of them. The very fact that they came with an entire army that could have been composed of thousands of people, bodyguards and servants and slaves that were carrying gifts and gifts and gifts and more gifts, which they prepared for nearly 2 years to bring to the greatest world leader that had ever been born. Or how about Jesus being born in a cave? Is that new information for you? A cave that was used as a stable. They didn't have to build a stable because the caves were there and they were ideal places to be used as barns. Or Jesus was laid in a manger, not made of wood, but one made out of stone. And that is why to this very day, if you go to the Church of the Nativity, you can still see the very same kind of stone mangers. They're still there because they're a feature of the cave. And when Jesus was born, his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Just like those local shepherds that were under rabbinical care would take the little lambs that had been born for sacrifice. They would wrap their little legs in swaddling clothes to protect them from being broken or being hurt, so they would be unblemished lambs, spotless, ready for sacrifice. Then they would lay them in a manger and would call on a priest to come and bless the little lamb and make sure that it was unblemished and spot-free. And when those shepherds came in and saw Jesus laying there, they said, "Wow, this really is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world." Or how about the angels appearing, a heavenly host, all the armies of heaven showing up, because for the first time they would be able to look into the face of God himself, in the face of Jesus Christ. And they came dressed like armies because they came to salute the commander-in-chief who had just initiated his earthly assignment. All of this is just a little bit of what I cover in my book, which is called Christmas, the rest of the story. But what I want you to understand, my friend, is there is so much to this wonderful, wonderful story. And this year, before you open your gift, why don't you first open your Bibles and read these verses in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2 and thrill your family, your children, and your grandchildren with the wonderful story of Jesus. It is the most miraculous story. But what I want you to really understand as we end, he was born as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. As he laid in that manger prophetically, he could see in the future the cross when he would hang on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That really is what Christmas is about. It ends with the Easter story. That's what it was all about. Not just a little baby that was so beautiful and pure, but about the Lamb of God that was born to hang on the cross one day to take away your sin and mine. And that, my friend, is what Christmas is really all about.
We honor the Lord with our worship. And as the worship team from the Moscow Good News Church leads you today in song, please take this time to honor Him.
In a culture where Santa seems to overpower the reason for the season, it's time to return to the true meaning of Christmas. In Rick Renner's timeless new book, Christmas, The Rest of the Story, Rick uncovers the stunning details of the nativity story you have never heard. Details like, who exactly was Joseph, the father of Jesus? Why did God choose Mary? What was the star that guided the wise men? Who were the wise men who came to see Jesus? How far did they travel? And what was the value of the gifts they brought to Christ? When you call or go online right now to order this book for just $45, you'll receive the eternal story of Christmas. Now, beautifully told in this timeless keepsake, this is a sweeping portrait of the Christmas story, allowing readers to reflect on why Jesus came at the dawn of the first century, and ultimately the reason for his birth. With stunning illustrations and nearly 300 pages, your family can create a tradition that will last for generations. Great as a gift for enhancing your own traditions. Order the book today, Christmas, The Rest of the Story, for just $45. Call now or go to renner.org to order. Don't miss this special Christmas offer. This program was made possible by the giving of the God-called partners of Renner Ministries.